Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
All flesh is grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. The sun is rising. The Son of Righteousness has risen. I imagine it was about this time of day, of course, with the time change in consideration, that Mary and the women went to the tomb, taking with them the spices that they had prepared as part of the ceremonial covering of the body that wasn't available on Friday because of his quick death of Christ and his burial, taken off the cross and put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The reality of the resurrection, this is something that I find myself every Easter morning trying to defend. And this morning I am burdened for you to not just know the reality of the resurrection, but really the relevance of the resurrection. What does it mean that the Son of Righteousness has risen? How does the light of this truth shape the reality of your day, not just today, every day? And I think the empty tomb that Mary and the women go to, and the loaded question that comes to them through the two angels is something that's formative for all of us. That question is, why do you look for the living among the dead? Courage. Courage to believe. Courage to move from a place of being frightened to full, a place of fear to a place of faith. The women are described as being frightened. And it's less about the propositions that they encounter, the truth that Jesus rose from the grave. It's about more than just an empty tomb. It's about a living person, Jesus, who defeated death. And living with relevance of the resurrection in our own life, it reframes all of life because it truly is another story. It's the true story that your heart hungers for and hopes for. And studying this morning will fertilize any faith that you have. We only need something tiny, as small as a mustard seed. We just got to put it in the right place. But for a fullness of life, this is what studying this morning will help us do. But first, let's set the context with an illustration. Any Shark Week fans out there? Nothing more relevant to Easter than Shark Week on Discovery Channel. And an author named Jay Stringer actually uses an illustration that I find pretty powerful about a cameraman for Discovery. His name is Andy Cascagrande. And they were interviewing him during Shark Week. It's quite a phenomenon in the summer. And they asked him, when you're swimming in the open waters in a great white shark, the apex predator of the seas, when the great white shark swims at you, what do you do? Aren't you afraid? And Casca Grande's answer was something extremely counterintuitive. He said this, that when a great white shark is swimming at you, to take your camera and swim directly at the shark. He says this action triggers a defense mechanism in the shark, almost as if the shark says to himself, everything in the ocean swims away from me. What's this thing doing swimming at me? And the reality is that if you do not act like prey, you won't be treated like prey. The reality of Easter is that Jesus Christ swam directly at something that is more deadly than a great white shark. That's the grave itself. And in swimming right at it, death itself fled and lost its power. And the invitation for everybody who believes is to not try to avoid death, but not try to avoid the struggles of your life, not try to avoid the brokenness of this world, but to swim right at it. The very thing you try to run from, the very thing that you try to cope and get past, the very thing that you try to medicate away from the pain and problems of your life, the gospel, the reality of the resurrection, it empowers you to swim right at it and watch it swim away in the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, people that belong to Jesus live in the light and need not be afraid. Not afraid of redemptive restoration for yourself personally, for your family, for the community that we live in the world that we live in. When we discover the sufficiency of Christ's grace, of God's grace in Christ, we'll discover his power that's made perfect in our weakness, the reality of the resurrection that empowers you to step into death and expect life. Three words are going to guide us as we study this. Please keep your Bibles open today. Three, remember, believe, and behold. These words are going to carry us from the reality of the resurrection to the relevance of the resurrection. First, remember God's word. You see, it was the women who went to the tomb and they discovered two facts. First, the stone had been rolled away. Second fact, there was no body in the grave. Inconvenient, or the most powerful thing they ever encountered. They came to ceremonially spice up the body and they were surprised by someone. More surprise than someone trying to drive to work in Baltimore Tuesday morning. Impossible. Completely cut off from being able to do it. Why? Two men that were dressed in dazzling apparel. Two facts, two men, these angels, they ask one provoking and profound question to the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why? Have you asked yourself that? Why? If Jesus really rose from the grave and resurrection life is a reality for all who believe, why do you try to have a banquet in the grave when life is offered, abundant life in Christ? You see, when we remember God's word, we have hope. It's exactly what these two men said in verse 6. Look down with me. They said, he is not here, but he's risen. Look at this line. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and on the third day rise. More than propositions, there's a person. More than an empty grave, there's a real relationship for everybody who wants to step into him by faith. And what is it that empowers the relevance of the resurrection for the women? Remember. Remember the word of God. Remember that God spoke to you. How often do we forget that God has spoken? Yes, Jesus is the word made flesh, but God speaks to us still today in his word. And there's nothing more powerful than God's word than to bring life. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that remembering the word of God is a step into the relevance of the resurrection for your daily life? It's true. All through scripture, God shows that it's his word that gives life. One of my most favorite examples is in Ezekiel 37, when God calls the prophet to go stand in a valley of dry bones, a place of death, a place where death reigns. The bones are dry, scattered. And he asks him, son, Do you believe that these bones can live? He's standing at a grave. Do you believe these bones can live? He's standing at a mass grave. Do you believe these bones can live? Look at your life. Look at our world. Look at your places of desperation. Do you believe those bones can live? How did God bring life through Ezekiel to these bones? He said, speak my word to them, Ezekiel. Speak my word to them. And as Ezekiel spoke the word of God to places of death, sinews began to form. Bodies began to come together. Bones formed people. And the valley of dry bones turned into an army for the Lord. Resurrected people, giving a foretaste of what we will see at the end time, but giving a real taste for people who can live it in lifetime. When we trust the word of God, when we remember that God has spoken, we have such a poverty of belief in God's word. I mean, we are poor. It's famine level. We feast at the table scraps of this world, looking for life in places of death. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Why can't we come to the bank of abundant life through the word of God in Christ? God's word claims to be more valuable than gold. Do you believe it? It claims to be more sweet than honey. Do you believe it? God's word is what gives life to dead places because God's spirit is what uses it to bring resurrection. This is what the two angels told the women. Remember what Jesus has told you. Where do you need to remember for the reality of resurrection? Where do you need to remember that your suffering's not the end of the story? That after every dark night comes the dawn of glory? Where do you need to remember where places that need reconciliation are just an invitation for a God of reconciliation? Where do you need to remember the reality of the resurrection in your life? You see, look at the way that these words of these two men changed the women who went to the tomb. They were redirected. How were they redirected? This is what God's word does. They were redirected from a grave, from death, to life. How else did God's word work? Well, it refocused. They went in despondency. They went in fear. And God's word, remembering it, it refocused them from depression to delight. How many people have family members that you long to move from depression to delight? This is what God's word does. What else? It reframes current events. Anybody get overwhelmed by the headlines of our world? What's the solution? Answer, headlines of heaven. Death is not the end of the story. The grave is just a doorway. Evil doesn't win. The nations that conspire against the Lord, he laughs at them. That's what Psalm 2 says. Jesus is King of Kings over everything. Redirects, it refocuses, it reframes, it revives. It revives, as we looked at in Ezekiel, but it also revives people who believe that our relationship with God is based more on our performance than God. The word of God revives and it returns us to joy. Just like these women, we move from grief to gladness. But more than just hearing, these women were familiar with what they had heard. They had to be reminded of it, but they also, the second thing, they had to believe God's word. Part of the reality of the resurrection is shown that these women were actually the first ambassadors, the first messengers of the gospel. In the ancient world, a woman's testimony was completely invaluable, not even considered permissible in court. But it was these women that bore witness. No one would make that up if they were trying to convince people of the reality of the resurrection. It's real. But more than the reality this morning, we want to see the relevance of the resurrection. They didn't just hear the word, they actually obeyed the word. The message moves us not just to listen, but to truly love and to lead a life in obedience to the word that God has revealed to us. Our next series we're going to be studying as a church is James. What does it look like to have a resurrected life? We'll start that next week. We're excited about that. I'm excited about it. I know you are a bit on the edge of your seats to know what our next series is. Here we go. But one thing James challenges God's people to do is not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. To not take Jesus' word to us, the word of God, as a suggestion, but truly to take it as direction. The disciples, the apostles, they were still hiding. They hadn't believed God's word. They were believing the world around them. They were afraid. It was the women that went who were obedient. Like many of us today, the apostles were living a microbial life. Microbial. You know where the most dead place on earth is? I thought it was Death Valley. It's not. Turns out it's a valley in Antarctica. I've never been there. I've only read about it. But Antarctica, as you know, is the coldest and turns out the windiest place on earth. It's the driest continent on earth. Ice covers most of the land and temperatures almost all the time, always below zero. Dry valleys of Antarctica, particularly one called the McMurdo Dry Valley region, is the lowest place on earth in receiving any humidity and almost zero precipitation. It's a rocky desert landscape. But in this place, scientists have gone, I don't know why they do it. You can go to the moon, why not go to this valley on Antarctica? But here's what they found. Even in this place of death, there's microbial life. I found, you know what I found a parallel to? My own heart. How many times do I settle for a microbial existence? Really believing that life is found, looking for living among the dead. You know, Satan has been running the same game plan from the beginning in the garden. He wants us to question the goodness of God's character. He wants us to question the relevance of God's word. He wants us to have doubt in what God speaks to us. Why? So that we can not have the covenant promise of life, that we can live a microbial existence just enough to get by. In a world of death and dryness, we doubt God's goodness in a world gone wrong. We doubt the authority of God's word when we don't see it immediately bringing life, and we allow the desires of our heart to drive us. What's the solution? It's to respond to God's grace with the reality of the resurrection by obeying God's word, not just hearing it as a suggestion. One voice of many, but truly obeying because Jesus is Lord. Thirdly, we move to the third word, behold. When we move from remembering and believing, we begin to behold. You see, look at verse 12. I love this. This is so powerful. But Peter rose. He heard that Jesus rose. What did it lead him to do? He heard the word. And he rose, and he ran to the tomb. You thought it was tough driving to church this morning? Peter ran to the tomb, and he stopped to look in, and he saw linen clothes by themselves. That's no body. And he went home marveling at what had happened. He beheld the work of God. Why is it important? Because Peter is the apostle who denied Jesus three times. Peter, the apostle, is the one who crumbled, the rock who proved to be a sandpile. On the night Jesus was betrayed, even a slave servant girl who was a teenager, don't you know him? And he called down curses on her. This is Peter. He heard, he remembered, he believed, he obeyed, and he ran and he beheld. When we believe, we will behold that the work of God is still happening. Why? Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still working, and in his providence, he will make all sad things untrue. The grave truly has no grip, that your struggles and your suffering are not the end of the story, and the Christian worldview is the only place where we find that God is using that stuff for greater realities. Humanistic worldviews hold no hope. Pessimistic, naturalistic worldviews can't even come close to understand that our struggles actually have significance in the hands of Christ. Here's what it means to behold Christ's work, the work of God's work in Christ. power in relationships. You know, it wasn't just Mary. Mary was with women. Mary, the mother of James, she was with other women that had supported Jesus all through Luke. Swimming at the shark of death and discouragement, they walked in community, and the apostles weren't alone either. The power of relationship. Second, it really is, here's what you discover when you behold God's work. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. It really is. Thirdly, the longings that are left unfulfilled by the world, where you seek living among dead things, those longings are filled by an empty tomb, the living person, Jesus Christ, who comes and shows himself. Fourthly, this is what Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians 15, that your work in life, you can actually have significance, a sense of calling and purpose because Christ has risen from the dead in Christ. Next, we really can be joyful in all circumstances. No matter where you are, you can be joyful. Looking for joy? It's found in Jesus. Next, gratitude. You know, there's scientific studies that show gratitude is good for you. And when we have the reality of the resurrection as something that really shapes our whole existence, we see its relevance. Gratitude is something that's ingrained into everything. Gratitude's good for us. But not only that, being in faith community, scientific studies since 2003. Ooh. What are the odds of that? Where did it hit?
It hit right there.
Wow. Well, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I am not believing in resurrection for that bird. Wow. Oh my goodness. Are you okay? What are the odds of that? Okay. Finally, two other things. Self-control. Not only do we see gratitude's good for us and that communities it helps us, but self-control rather than self-indulgence and perseverance and pushing through pain actually helps us survive. Finally, forgiveness is what gives freedom. From freedom, forgiveness for ourselves and forgiveness for others. Here's the truth, friends. The power of the gospel is to behold the work of God for all people who believe. Swimming directly at our difficulties and our struggles so that we can celebrate the steadfast love of the Lord. He is the one that gives revival and purpose. We're going to sing one more song, and as we do, I want to tell you a story. I got a phone call from a friend of mine. His name's Richard Reeves, and he works with church planters in Louisiana. And he said, "Mitchell, you're never going to believe this story." And I said, "You're just calling to tell me something I'm not going to believe?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We have an opportunity to help a church plant that started in one of the worst prisons in the world, in America. One of the worst prisons in America is in Louisiana, outside of Baton Rouge, and some of the worst criminals in our country are sent there. And in the prison, a group of men that were sentenced to death, to be in prison till death, they actually found life in Christ. And in prison, they actually found a freedom that went beyond their circumstances. And they came to Christ, and they were burdened to be glad and joyful where God had put them. And Richard tells me this story, that they ended up studying seminary classes so that they could get credentialed. They started a church in prison, these inmates, and instead of being sentenced to life in prison, they went up for parole, and the people that had been mentoring them went to testify from his church, testify to how the gospel had changed them, and they want to be people that promote life on the outside. They were granted to be released, and now these ex-cons, these murderers, are planting a church in Louisiana. And my friend goes, "Can you believe it?" He said, "Can you believe that the word of God is still doing that?" He said, "Revival is coming, Mitchell. Do you believe that?" He said, "Revival's coming in the most unexpected places. People who actually believe the word and the work of God, advancing the kingdom of God, finding freedom in all circumstances, gratitude, even in the grip of prison. Friends, this is the promise, the reality of the resurrection that reframes all of life, that makes everything relevant. And trust me, the enemy wants you to be distracted from that truth. And the Spirit wants you to embrace it. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to have a team over in the columbarium that want to pray for you, two people over there. Please go for prayer. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the power of the resurrection. It's relevant for all of life. Many of us today are in the prisons of fear. We're in the prisons of anxiety. We're in the prisons of depression. We're in prisons of discouragement. We're in prisons of isolation. We're in prison of loneliness. Lord, we're in the prison of not believing that you can work good. We're in the prison of not believing that you are greater than our circumstances. And Lord, we look to you, we trust you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us not only believe the reality of the resurrection, but appropriate this reality to all of life, that it truly would be relevant. Lord, we believe, but would you help us to believe your word, to obey your word, to behold your work, to believe that you are still making all things new and working all things according to the counsel of your will for the good of your people, the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.